Thank you, John and choir. Well, last week we started in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be back there again today. But last week we looked at Jesus' introductory remarks regarding prayer. Before he taught his disciples, before he taught them what to do, he taught them what not to do. And it was, don't pray like the hypocrite, the actor, the phony, the fake, the one who prays just to get honor and glory from men. Also, don't be like the heathen, or he also used the word Gentiles, for they just use empty phrases. Their words don't mean a whole lot. It's vain repetition. And so somehow they think their words are going to prick God's ear, and he's going to answer those requests even more so than what they would be any other time. And so he says, don't pray like this. But then we get to verse 9, and he begins to think about, he begins to teach us how to pray. Now, this prayer was given to us as a model to pray. I think it was a critical element. It helps us to understand what it means to have a genuine prayer, what it means to be authentic when we pray. But I don't believe that this prayer was given to us just to be something that we mindlessly quote at different times of our lives. You know, sometimes we get caught up in that, and very much sometimes be like the heathen and the Gentile when we just say it, but it's almost empty words. They don't mean anything. It's just something that I've memorized maybe as a kid, and so it's just meaningless. And so what I want us to do each week, is beginning today, is I want us to read together this prayer each week. And as we dig into, like today, we're just going to look at verse 9. But I want us as a congregation to read the prayer together in hopes of the longer we study, the more we study over the next 5 weeks, that this prayer will be something that means something to us. That it's not just words that are written in Scripture. That it actually penetrates our heart and we understand that. So if you will, on the screen, if you will begin in verse 9 with me, let's read this verse together. It says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there are two activities, spiritual activities, that are to be a constant part of a believer's life. Those two things need to be integrally involved in our life. One of those is studying God's word. The second is prayer. That's why the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Luke says in Acts chapter 6, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, why prayer and why ministry to the word? Well, because those two disciplines are the way that we communicate with God and the way God communicates with us. You see, prayer is our communication with God, and God's word is his communication with us. And so studying God's word and praying are vital elements in a believer's life. Those are disciplines that we have to learn how to do, because that constant daily feeding on God's word and that constant daily time in prayer are necessary in order for us to continue our relationship with God Almighty. And so I think sometimes, I think most of the time when we pray, it's either about us or it's about someone else. We're praying for our needs. We're praying for things that are taking place in our life, or we're praying on behalf of someone else because of something that they may be going through, or protection, or whatever it is. And those things are fine for us to pray. But if we're going to sort of pattern our prayer life after the model prayer that Jesus gave us, Jesus starts off with the address of our Father in heaven. And then after he says that, there's actually six different petitions. And we're going to look at these over the next 5 weeks, but there's 6 different petitions. The first 3 deal with prayer for God. In other words, it talks about hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. We talk about God long before we get to our petitions, where we talk about our provision, where we talk about our forgiveness, where we talk about our protection. And so the major thrust of this prayer is that we focus on the glory of God. You see, prayer is not trying to get God to agree with me. Prayer is not trying to line God up with what I need. But prayer is taking my will and submitting that to His will. And so He asks us to bring our needs. He wants us to lay our needs. But we have to realize that it really, the bottom line is, what is His will for my life? And so Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verse 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So prayer is not really about us. It's not what I want. It's not necessarily what I need all the time, but it's a way that we magnify. It's the way that we lift up God. It's a way that God can be glorified because our prayer focus is not on us, but on God. And so that's the key. And so this morning, I want us to see 2 aspects of this verse 9. 2 aspects that we begin the Lord's Prayer. The first one is this: the fatherhood of our prayer. Jesus begins his prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Now, if you think about it, that word "father" is probably something, a common term that we use when we pray. I mean, "father" is that word that oftentimes we use. It becomes a pattern almost. And it's a way that we use it to recognize that God is our Father. And that's a tremendous truth. And that's very understandable why we would do that. Because God is our Father if we're believers. Now, the thing about it is that I think sometimes we use that word empty. Because do we really understand what we're talking about when we address God as Father? What does that personal address, God our Father, mean to us? There's 3 affirmations that I want us to see in regarding that fatherhood in your prayer. First of all, I want us to see an affirmation of our identity. Our. Jesus begins a prayer with a plural personal pronoun, our. Now, this is both an affirmation of our identity, which means that we're included in the family of God, but it's also an affirmation of exclusion. In other words, the idea that calling God Father is an exclusive claim. And one of the things about our world and our culture today, and you can see it on TV every time you turn around, is this idea of a liberal theological movement that is sort of sweeping across our land. The idea of that is that God is everybody's Father. And therefore, because God is everybody's Father, then we are all children of God. There's a brotherhood among men that we're all brothers and sisters. Now, we are all brothers and sisters in the sense that we have a common creator. But we are not all brothers and sisters in a spiritual sense if God is not everyone's Father in a spiritual sense. In other words, everybody can't call on Father and it be that same way. Look at John in his first epistle. He makes it very clear. 1 John 3:9-10, it says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seeds abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And then in the writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul informs them of their position with God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." And John in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. So these verses obviously dispel the popular humanistic notion of this universal fatherhood of God, this universal brotherhood, brothers and sisters of everybody. There's no mistake. Not everyone is a child of God. So what does this mean to us in regard to this prayer? Well, it's simple. Just because you recite the Lord's Prayer and you say, "Our Father," it doesn't necessarily mean that He's your Father. Because there has to be a relationship there. You see, God has one natural son, Jesus, but He also has many, many adopted children, those in the household of faith who have been born again, who have been adopted into His family. And so they are the ones that can truly call Him Father. It would be like a child calling another gentleman dad when he's not really his dad. There's that relationship is not there. And so our first affirmation is our identity. The second thing is our affirmation of His relationship. It says our Father in heaven. Now Jesus, again, uses that personal address as Father. But I think the more I studied this week and the more I looked at it, I don't know that that's exactly the case when Jesus gave this prayer. And I say that, and I'll back that up in the idea that in the Old Testament, nowhere in the Old Testament did Israel ever speak of God as being a father. They didn't understand this idea of fatherhood. They never addressed God as being their father. But when Jesus came on the scene and addressed God as His Father, that actually angered the Jews, and that actually was part of why they killed Jesus. Look at John chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father." Now that word Father in our Bible is Greek, okay? Pater is the Greek word for that, which is the English word where we get paternity, where we get paternal. But I think Jesus didn't speak Greek. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And so if Jesus was using this term in the New Testament, the idea here is the word Aramaic would be Abba. Abba, Father. Abba was an endearing term. It was something that a child used to call his dad. And so it was all, in all likelihood, the word that Jesus used when He gave this prayer to the disciples was that word, Abba. And so when it comes to this incredible affirmation of God's intimacy with His children, there's biblical evidence of it. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 36. It says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Again, Jesus using that term. Paul also confirms that truth and the privilege that we have addressing the Father that way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you can cry, Abba, Father." And then in Galatians chapter 4, 6 and 7, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So you see, God is not some detached deity, something that we cannot have any kind of relationship with. He is concerned about our lives individually and on an intimate level that we can actually call out to Him, Abba, Father. When I was at Carson Newman and was a manager trainer with the football team, there was one gentleman, he was actually our FCA president for 3 years. He would begin his prayers, "Daddy," and then finish out his prayer. He never said, "Dear Lord" or "God, thank you." It was always, "Daddy." I mean, he referred to Him in that way. And so that's the same thing with us. We have a relationship with God the Father. The third affirmation is that of his eternity. It says, our Father in heaven. You see, God is unlike any father that we may have ever seen or heard. Because Jesus identifies the very eternity of God by saying, our Father in heaven. So he is a father who is perfect. He is a father who is able. He is a capable father. Now, unfortunately, some of you may struggle with that, identifying God as your father, because of an earthly father. Because an earthly father was anything but a father. So for us to refer to God as father brings with it baggage from personal experiences. Perhaps your earthly father was absent or abandoned you or neglected you, or worse yet, perhaps even abused you. And just like that, there are some of us that are on the opposite side of that. We have a hard time connecting with the intimacy of God as our Father because of our perception. There are some of us that are too familiar, that are familiar or nonchalant, casual approach to God, and they have no reverence for God, no righteous respect for God. And so can I tell you this morning that Jesus is a perfect balance between all of that. He is a capable father, he's a loving father, and he wants a relationship with you. He desires that intimacy. He understands that idea of why we have a lack within our earthly fathers. But I promise you, he is nothing compared to an earthly father. He's thousand times. Even if you're the best dad in the world, God does not compare to that kind of God. The second aspect of our prayer is this: the priority of our prayer. The priority of our prayer. What stands out about this prayer are the petitions, with which we've already looked at some of those. But today we're looking at your name. Next week we'll look at your kingdom. And then we'll actually wind up looking at your will. And then we'll look at the petitions that talk about our provision, our protection, our forgiveness, and those type things. But oftentimes when we pray, I think, I know as a kid sometimes I was instructed to pray that the very first thing you need to be concerned with is your sin. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to be concerned with our sin, okay? Hear me. Our sin needs to concern us, because it's that sin that separates us. It builds that dividing wall in our communication with God himself. But oftentimes, people have told us, well, if you don't ask for forgiveness of your sins, then your prayers don't go any further than the ceiling. Well, that's not necessarily true if we look at the pattern in which God has given us. You may have been in that situation. And so the first petition of our prayer is to be an hallowing, the honoring, the glorifying of God's name. You see, oftentimes we just rush right into the throne room of God, into the throne of grace, and we begin making these demands or these requests to God to do this or to do that without ever thinking about the glory of God. And we see in this prayer that the first concern is not about our protection. It's not about even our sin itself or even temptation. But the first thing that Jesus actually talks about in this prayer is glorifying and hallowing God's name. It's all about the glory of God. God is all about his glory. So why is this important? Well, these petitions that we follow that flow from this perspective of hallowing God's name and foremost, if we're praying for provision for ourselves, we pray that in God's name, that it would be glorified in providing for our needs. We pray for the pardon of our sins, that we would be forgiven so that God's name may be glorified. In other words, everything we pray in the sense that through that circumstance and through whatever is taking place, that God's name would ultimately be honored and glorified and lifted up. Because this is the very end. That's what it's about. It's honoring and glorifying God. I mean, think about this. The first question of the Westminster Catechism is this: what is a man's What is the man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the idea here of this petition is honoring and glorying to God. And so there's a couple of things that I want us to draw from this that I want us to look at. The first one is this: the integrity of His name. It says, "Hallowed be your name." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to hallow the name of God? Well, a name is representative of someone. When you say someone has a good name, you're saying that their reputation, their character, that is what is attached to that name. For instance, my name is Greg. And if you're like me, you have probably looked up what your name means, or you may even have something hanging in your house that talks about your name and what it means. I have done the same thing. My name means watchful one, or watchful, or vigilant. But when someone thinks of Greg, or someone thinks of your name, they're not thinking about what your name means, but they're thinking about your reputation. They're thinking about your character. That is what is attached to your name. The same thing it is with God. When we regard God's name as hallowed, as holy, we are regarding the person attached to that name as holy. And so God is connected to His name. If you remember the story in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses is praying, and Moses asks, "Lord, show me your glory." And in a more deeply sense, "Show me who you are." Well, we know that story. God goes on to tell Moses, "You can't see my glory and live." And so what I'm going to do is, there's a mountain over here, and I'm going to hide you sort of in a cleft of that mountain, and I'm going to pass before you and reveal my glory. I mean, think about that. What an incredible response that was. If we go on over to chapter 34 and look at beginning at verse 5, we see God showed His glory to Moses. And it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." You see, God revealed to Moses His glory, or His essence, declared to him who He was through His character. It wasn't really just who He was, but it was the character of who He was. And so a name is not just a title. A name is the whole person. A name is a total. And so putting it into plain terms, if we think about it, we might begin to pray this prayer this way: "Our Father, who loves us and cares for us, and who has in heaven supplies to meet every one of our needs, may your person, your identity, your character, your nature, your attributes, your reputation, your very being itself be hallowed." That's what it's saying. It's not a casual phrase that we use, "Hallowed be your name." It has meaning to it. It is who He really is. It's honoring His name. The second thing I want us to see is the holiness of the name. Hallowed. Now, what does that word really mean? Hallowed. I mean, if we're honest, it's not a word that we use every single day. In fact, I would venture to say the only time you use it is when you pray this prayer. But we have hallowed the word hallowed most of our lives by using this word in this prayer, but oftentimes not really understanding exactly what it means. What is the distinction here? Why is it that He is using this? It's something that we've just attached to this prayer. Some of you may think, well, hallow, it's got to have something to do with Halloween. No, it doesn't. Trust me, has nothing to do with Halloween. Or you might even think of long halls with ivy-covered walls and long robes and dismal chants and dim, musty churches, mournful music. Well, that's not it either. The Greek word here is actually hagasthesto, and it's a verb, and it means to make holy, to concentrate, to sanctify, to set apart. So the petition here literally means, may your name be holy. Now, often this word is used in the Bible in reference to something that is common being made holy, something that is ordinary being made extraordinary. So let me ask you a question. Can we in our prayers make God more holy? Absolutely not. God is holy and cannot be made any holier because He's the holiest of everything. But there's a second way that this word is used in the Bible, and that's when it is treating something as holy, to regard something as sacred or set apart. We often connect this word with the word saint. So anytime you see that word saint referenced in the Bible, it's after this particular word. It's hagos. So as saints or Christians or disciples of Christ, we are to be holy because He is holy. We are to be holy and set apart. We are to be different. Now, not all different people are Christians, but all Christian people should be different. But again, this word means to regard something as holy, as set apart. God's name cannot be made any holier than it already is, but it can be regarded as holy more than it is. And so that's the idea. It's a representation of who He is. So I want to close this morning with four things. How can we then hallow God's name more? What can we do in our lives that would be evident that we hallow God's name? Well, the first one is this. We need to verify His existence. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that comes to God must believe that He is." You see, you can never honor God. You can never exalt God. You can never hallow God unless you believe God exists. And that's where it all begins. And by the way, Scripture never tries to prove that. Do you know why? Because God is self-evident. God is an axiom. An axiom is something that doesn't need to be proven. Actually, an axiom is what stands against which other things are proven. And so God is an axiom in our Bible. God is never proven. Everything else is proven through Him as it relates to God Himself. So God is self-evident. But it doesn't stop there. You can believe that God exists and still not hallow His name. The second thing is, we have to have a conscience of His difference. We must hallow His name by not only knowing that He exists, but by knowing the kind of God that He is. Not only knowing that He exists, but knowing the kind of God that He is. Now, there's many people who say that they believe in God, but they don't hallow His name because it's not the God that they really think it is. You see, true doctrine about God and true teaching from God is reverence for God. And so false doctrine about God and false teaching about God is irreverence. You know, there's two things that you're always told not to talk about at family reunions: religion and politics. Have you ever been in a discussion with somebody on a subject of religion, and the following phrase, something like this phrase, comes out of their mouth? Well, the God I believe in would never, and they fill in the blank. Folks, that's dishonoring to the name of God. Why? Because oftentimes they attach some attribute, some character trait of God that is contrary to what the God that is revealed to us in Scripture. The God of the Bible is not a God that we can create in our own life. It's not something to be jeopardized off of our personal moral compass. He is not someone that we can attribute our own ethical things with. We can't shape him or form him into our own design. He is the creator of us, and he has chosen to reveal himself to us through his creation, through his son, and specifically through himself in the word of God.
Amen.
So in order to hallow his name, we must verify his existence. We must be conscious of his difference. And we also must be being aware of his presence. Knowing that he is and knowing who he is, and then bringing that consciousness and bringing that all into view. Being awakened to his spirit, being awakened to his presence. David said it this way in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. In other words, I see everything through God's eyes. It's God is my vision. It's not, I don't interpret God through the lens of this world, but I interpret the world through the lens of God. That's what it means to be aware of his presence. For most of us, our thought of God is sporadic. I mean, would you agree? You may be in church today and you may be thinking about God, but you may go this whole week and never take any serious contemplation or consideration of God until you get back in here next Sunday. But to really hallow his name is to draw conscious thoughts of God into our everyday thought process. It's to look at God in everything that we do and view God in that sense. And so it's that idea of interpreting what we're going through the eyes of God and not vice versa. And the final thing that we have to be made aware of, that we have to look at when it comes to hallowing, is we have to follow him in obedience. You see, we hallow God's name when we live an obedient life. And that's it. That's the final thing. You can't come to the fullness of hallowing his name unless you're willing to obey him. You can say, I believe in you. I believe who you are. I believe what the Bible says about you. Yes, God, I'm aware of your presence in my life. And then turn around and disobey what he asked you to do. And you've just broken down the idea of hallowing his name. You see, the prayer is not just that God's name be hallowed in heaven. It's not just that God's name be hallowed around the world. It's that God's name would be hallowed in us every single day. That it becomes evident in our life every single day. The priority of this prayer is that Jesus is teaching us to pray is that God, would you be the vehicle to show your holiness through my life every day? That's where the prayer begins. If we're Christians today, if we're believers today, we are adopted into God's family. And you and I have a Father who loves us very, very much. And Jesus, our brother with whom we are co-heirs according to the scriptures, is teaching us how to pray to our Father. In this first petition, he instructs us to pray, hallowed be your name. May your holy reputation as our great God, as our heavenly Father, be expanded through my life as your adopted child. May we be a people who bring distinction to God by what we say and how we live. May we be a people who bring distinction to God by what we say and how we live. Let's pray. Father, I don't even know where to start. Thank you for the relationship that you desire for us. Father, thank you for the love that you shed on us, that you give to us. Father, thank you for the grace. Father, it's my prayer that our life would be holy, that it would be set apart. Father, that it would be different than what the world expects of us. Father, may our standard be much higher than what the world expects of us. Father, may we set our life, its standard, on your holy word. And Father, through that life, Father, may you be honored. May you be glorified. Father, even in the most difficult circumstances, Father, you can still be honored and you can still be glorified. Father, help us to be available. Help us to obey what you ask us to do. Father, I pray for this time of invitation. Father, I pray the hearts that you're working on right now, Father, would submit to your will for their life. Father, that they would turn over their life to you. Father, allow you to live through them. Father, continue to speak to us. Continue to show us your way. Father, this is your time. Father, you work the way that you see fit. Father, you move the way you see fit. And may everything that's said and done honor and glorify you. And I ask this all in your Son's precious and most holy name. Amen. Will you stand and respond to God's word?